Would you please turn in God's Word to the book of Ephesians, and what we're going to do this morning in light of this day being Father's Day and also in light of where we are in the life of our church, before we move on to the next section in our verse-by-verse study through this book of Ephesians, I want us to look again at a theme in this book and a teaching in this book on the man of God as a shepherd, and I want to start in Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to talk about how this applies to all men who are fathers in their homes than in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 in the section that we're about to get to in the weeks ahead. What does God look for in a father? He looks for a family shepherd. Today's study also applies and is going to have a lot to do with shepherds of local churches who are called pastors or elders or overseers in the New Testament. Pastor Kevin is going to be preaching here the next couple Sundays in this pulpit, and he is a man that the shepherds of this flock here at Gold Country are pursuing, bringing on as a second full-time shepherd of this local church if the Lord confirms our desire and if the flock affirms that desire. So this is a timely and vitally important study to remind us of what we should be looking for scripturally in a shepherd, in a pastor. And ultimately, we need to see what God is looking for in a pastor and an elder, not just what we think or what we are looking for, but what God is looking for. And for future elders and pastors, this is also a key message as well. And I have no doubt there are some in this room who the Lord would call to that office in the future. This is a key message. This is a key passage. Ephesians 4:11 is the only place where the word pastor occurs. But I want to read from the ESV 2007, which actually doesn't use the word pastor in any verse. It uses the more picturesque word here, shepherd. The Word of God says, Ephesians 4:11, He, this is Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Jesus gave to the New Testament church apostles and prophets to found the early church that we see in the book of Acts. Evangelists and church planners continue to found churches in our day, but the ongoing building of each body of Christ in any day is by God's design through a team of shepherds or teachers or elders, as they're called in Scripture, who lead and feed the sheep and equip them to do the work of the ministry. We're not looking for someone to do ministry that I don't want to, or that so that you don't have to do ministry, but someone to, we're all called to ministry in various ways, someone to come and help us shepherd and teach and equip all of you for the work of ministry that God calls all of you to. And we have sensed the need for a shepherd more gifted in administration and organization and assimilation and mobilization of ministry to help us fulfill this mandate here in Ephesians chapter 4. This is the language in Ephesians 4 of sheep and shepherds. And Ephesians 5 uses the language of family. Ephesians 5 verse 1 speaks of children and their father. And Ephesians 5:25 speaks of husbands. And the Lord is the pattern for shepherds over families and church families. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The same word translated pastor in Ephesians 4:11 and some of your Bibles. I am the good shepherd or pastor. The good shepherd, Jesus said, lays down his life for the sheep, for his sheep. Good shepherd leadership leads by loving and laying self down. And I want us to see this in Ephesians 5:25, where similar language is used, not the same terms, and not just for people in the office of pastors or teachers in the church, official shepherds, but for all men. And how they are to relate to their wives. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. We're a couple of weeks out, or a couple of studies out before we'll get to that section there. But Christ, the good shepherd, gave himself up for his sheep, his church, and he calls every married man to be a good shepherd of his wife. This is a high calling. This is a sobering and convicting challenge that we cannot do in our own strength. We must look to the perfect shepherd who is our pattern. as we pursue this in our imperfections. Because man's leadership and man's relationships are to reflect Christ. That's what verse 23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is himself its Savior," which gives us an important understanding of biblical headship. Biblical headship doesn't dominate, it nourishes and it cherishes, as verse 29 says. We are called to shepherd our wives, leading them spiritually, as it says in verse 26, with the sanctifying influence of the Word. And what I want you to see here, and we'll look at that in more detail in future weeks, is it's not just those with the office of shepherd or pastor who teach publicly the Word of God in Ephesians 4:12 in the house of God. All Christian men, all Christian husbands in particular, are called to shepherd their wives privately in their own house in the Word of God as well, Ephesians 5, verse 26. And this is an area for us men to always be growing in, myself included, and learning from other godly men. I can think of one in this church, Frank Irasi, who many of you know, and his wife, Laura, told me on one occasion while she's been caregiving for him, as you know, she said this statement that stood out to me. She says, "As I'm washing him in his hospital bed, he's continually washing me in the Word." Even as he's gone through some great discouraging times, he has been seeking to do that. God is gracious in giving us examples like that, and also in giving us enabling grace to pursue his standard. I want you to look now at Ephesians 6, verse 4, where there is also a shepherding application for us here on Father's Day. He says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And again, this doesn't use the exact term shepherd, but this is the image of a shepherd, a rod and a staff, signified both discipline and instruction. And fathers are called to shepherd their children in God's Word. Mothers can have a part in this, but this verse singles out fathers as the primary responsible ones to be disciplers of their children, to be instructors of their children. We can't think supporting mom to be at home with the kids or just paying for resources for Christian education for our children is a fulfillment of the intent and extent of this command. Don't think because you bring your kids here to church on Sunday, or don't think because you bring your church, your kids to VBS this next week, that is enough, as exciting and wonderful as our VBS is going to be. Fathers are the ones who are called to be shepherds of their home, raising their children in the nurture and admonition of a shepherd, which is loving and leading and feeding them the truths of the Word. And we praise the Lord that moms help in this process, and the church can supplement and can come alongside families, but nothing else can substitute for the dad as his kids' main shepherd. And we'll look at those passages more this summer as we study them. But for today, I want you to turn now to Titus chapter 1, and what I want you to see is how that shepherd language or that shepherd imagery that relates to families is important for shepherds of church families called elders. And this is where the Word of God starts and talking about what God is looking for in a man to be a pastor, to be an elder. Titus is that little book before Philemon and Hebrews, after 1st and 2nd Timothy. It's one of those letters we call the pastoral epistles, or you could call them the shepherding letters, and it covers the same relationships in the same order as Ephesians 4 through 6. The end of Titus 1 verse 5 says, "Elders were to be appointed in every town or in every city where there was a church on the island of Crete." And this is one of the clear passages, there's a number like this, that teach a plurality of elders is God's design for each church. Not a solo pastor, but a team of shepherds. They are called also overseers in verse 7. It's the same individuals that's used interchangeably with verse 5, elders. These are two different titles or two different ways to describe the same leadership office. In Old English, the word is bishops. It's the same word, though, for shepherds or pastors, used interchangeably with it, depending on your particular translation and particular text that you're looking at. In Acts chapter 20, verses 17 and 28, elders are called overseers who shepherd. That's their responsibility. That's the verb form of pastor, who shepherd the flock of God. And the same root words are used also interchangeably in 1 Peter chapter 5. This is the biblical terminology. Whether they minister vocationally or voluntarily is really irrelevant to this title and this office in Scripture, whether they're ministering vocationally, meaning paid by the church as staff, or ministering in this office voluntarily, has nothing to do with their title in the New Testament, elder or pastor. And so, biblically speaking, in this church, I am not more of an elder or pastor than the others just because I happen to be here on campus more. But the elders have asked me to use my gifts as a pastor teacher here, and they've kindly allowed me to do so vocationally among my fellow elders. But what I want us to look at here is, in evaluating a new or existing shepherd or elder, where are we to start? What are the things we're to look for in God's Word? And there's four areas I want us to see here this morning. Four areas we are to look. Four areas where God is looking for those who would serve in this way. And number one is his commitment to be a family shepherd. His commitment to be a family shepherd. In verse 9, his task is that of a shepherd of the larger flock, the flock of the church. He's feeding the sheep there. He's fighting off wolves there in the verses that follow there. But before we get to that shepherding role over the house of God and the church, verse 6 starts with his own house, with his own household. The first and foremost place where his shepherding is manifested and measured is in his shepherding in his home. Verse 6 mentions his wife and his children. His ability to lead and feed a church family is shown first in his own family. That's where we are to look first in an elder or pastor as a potential shepherd. And we spent a lot of time going through this when we went through the book of Titus. I went through each phrase, through the character qualities in the past. If you want to look at some of those in detail, you can go back to our website and you can see our teaching on there. But just to make a long story short, when it says husband of one wife, that's not emphasizing only one wife at a time. The point is not just make sure, you know, your next pastor is not in a polygamy cult. That's not the point of this verse here. It's not one in a lifetime being emphasized here. Primarily and literally, what it can be translated here is a one-woman kind of man. A faithful one-woman kind of man is the emphasis that most scholars believe here. It has the idea of a man of purity, a man of fidelity in marriage, in his family, assuming he has one, a pattern of faithfulness to his wife and children. If he has them, they are faithful. It's not a perfect family. It's not a perfect marriage. There's only been one perfect marriage in the history of the world, and that one didn't last very long or end very well. Genesis chapter 3, if you know the story. There is only one perfect shepherd, and his name is Jesus. But men he calls to serve as under-shepherds of his flock must reflect his shepherding. Again, not as perfect husbands, not as perfect fathers, but seeking to be exemplary husbands and faithful fathers, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, to be proving to be examples to the flock and their loving leadership. There's a couple books by Stuart Scott that are excellent resources along this line. I think the titles of them really sum this up. One is called The Exemplary Husband, and the other one is called The Faithful Parent. And I think that's an accurate or a good and helpful way even to look at it, because all of us sin as parents. All of us fall short of the glory of God, but God expects and equips those he desires to shepherd his church to first be shepherds of their families. Again, not sinlessly, but as an exemplary husband, as not a flawless parent, but a faithful parent. Bodie Bauckham has an excellent book along these lines called Family Shepherds, Equipping Men to Lead Their Families. And at this past Shepherds Conference, which is also an aptly titled conference and message there, he was talking about how the very fact that you are imperfect in these areas, if you learn from those things and grow in those things, that can be a great platform for ministry. So he gave the example of someone coming to a pastor or an elder and saying, I've totally blown it with my wife. Is there any advice? Is there any input you could give to me? And if the pastor were to say, you know, I wish I could help you, but I have no idea what that looks like to have blown it with your wife. All I can do is pray for you. That's one thing. But if he has done that himself and is grown from that and is learning and seeking to apply the truths of Scripture, he can be a more effective shepherd precisely because of growing through his weaknesses. And this is something that has application for all of us, this whole section here and this whole study, to everybody in the church and not just leaders. In fact, those books by Stuart Scott are written for every parent or for every husband. And the purpose of the biblical standard that Scripture lays out for leadership is that sheep follow shepherds for better or worse. And fathers, as we know, impact and shape the lives of those who follow them as fathers of children, especially young children. We see this reality in our home, and it sobers us as we see our own sin coming out in our kids. Paul told Timothy, as a pastor and elder, in 1 Timothy 4:12, set an example for the believers. And something else to note here is every trait that is required for elders in Titus 1, 6 through 8 is also required for every Christian as well. Every trait here, you could trace it out in other places, is not just required of those who lead the church. This is what God is calling all of us to do. There's not a standard for super Christians and then the rest of us are way down here. This is what God is calling all of us to aspire to be. There are some unique tasks that elders are called to do in the church in verse 9 and following, but the character traits that come before that are not unique or limited to leaders, but they are qualities other passages call all Christians to have. Every parent should strive. Every man of God should strive for these traits to be true of his life, whether he ever holds the office of elder or not, to be more useful to the Lord. Every godly woman should aspire to these character qualities as well that we're going to look at. Not to the preaching to the church in verse 9, but there is a teaching role to other women. Titus 2, verse 3 and 4 and 5 talks about that. And to children, and if she has her own children, to be faithful there, to be faithful to her spouse, faithful to her kids, and all of the qualities of verses 7 through 8. And the reason why this is important is that the shepherds or the leaders are to be examples for men and women, young and old. And I want you to turn now to 1 Timothy 3, where Paul kind of develops this first point a little bit further. The other pastoral epistles or shepherding letters Paul wrote were to a pastor of the same church of the book of Ephesians, the church of Ephesus, a young pastor named Timothy who was shepherding that church. And 1 Timothy 3 is the other list of traits, and it's parallel that God requires for a pastor or elder. It's a little bit longer and explains some of them a little bit more. Verse 2, 1 Timothy 3, says, therefore, an overseer, that's the same, again, same as elder, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. That's also first on the list here. And I want you to see how verse 4 explains a little more. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? We're not to look first to resumes. We're not to look first or only to rhetorical preaching abilities, whether someone is a great preacher or not. God's word prioritizes, as we consider pastors, God's word prioritizes shepherding before teaching, even in the order of those words in Ephesians 4:11, shepherds who are teachers, and the shepherding is emphasized in his home. It uses the word managing, and the ESV I'm reading from here, you could say shepherding a household. How does he manage his household, his family, his affairs, his finances, his life? Is he, in verse 2, a one-woman kind of man? Is he faithful to one above all, seeking to be a shepherd to her? Just legally being married to one person is not the full intent of this. This is talking about, is he faithful to her? Ephesians 5, 25 through 26, faithful to seek to shepherd her. If he's not first faithful to lead his bride, his own bride spiritually, why would the Lord entrust to that man the bride of Christ, the church, to be spiritually led? If the woman this man loves the most in the world he hasn't led spiritually, if he doesn't disciple the children who are most precious to him in the whole world, we're not to expect he will spiritually lead people who are not so lovable and who are not so cute and who he does not have a covenant commitment to. And the language here of household in verses 4 through 5 is then in verse 15 applied to God's household, the church. There is a clear parallel. The way a flock first is to look and to know if a man can lead his church family starts with how he leads his home life is part of what qualifies him, and bad home leadership can be something that disqualifies him or that he's not yet ready for. If his wife or children don't submit or respect or respond to his governing, He shouldn't govern a church of many men, women, children, and families. It's hard enough with a few sinners under one roof, I know. A church is many more sinners under a roof, but few churches examine this area in pursuing a church shepherd. May God help us to. I am challenged by Paul's sobering words to the Ephesian elders, these same elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." Those are weighty words there. May God help us to take heed, to guard, to pay careful attention, to watch over ourselves, to watch over our families first as shepherds, which is another reason a plurality of elders is important to help in this. And then we are to do the same with the church family and to seek to shepherd the flock of God. This is not any man's flock. This is the flock of God that he purchased with his own blood. He paid the highest price. And if that verse doesn't convict or cause a shepherd to tremble, he probably shouldn't be a shepherd. We have to say with Paul, who is adequate for these things? But then we have to look to the Holy Spirit, who is the one who makes us this and calls us to this and equips us to this ministry. And then we need to repent of any sin and renew our commitments. And we don't seek to lower the bar. We seek to rise up to the bar by God's grace. Looking first at all, the first commitment to be a family shepherd. And the second one, his calling to be a church family shepherd. From his commitment to be a family shepherd, then his calling to be a church family shepherd. And again, 1 Timothy 3, looking at verse 1, says, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." And so this is kind of where it starts. He's got this strong aspiring, this strong desiring for this. And then his life from there on out is to match up with that. But it is a good thing. It is a good work to desire. If you're a young man and you desire to be used for the Lord in some way in leadership in the future, that is a good desire. And then we move on from there to what he requires. It's a good work to desire to be an overseer of sheep. That's another way to say shepherd. The old English word bishop was just a synonym for elder or overseer. And shepherd, they're all used interchangeably in 1 Peter 2, verse 25. An overseer is a shepherd. And we need to also understand in considering someone who would become a shepherd of a church, we are not ultimately the ones who make a man an overseer or an elder or a shepherd or a pastor. It is the Holy Spirit who makes them that. In that verse I just read in Acts 20, verse 28, and what his church, what his flock does is recognize what the Holy Spirit has done in this man's life. That God has made him a shepherd. That God has given this man a shepherd's heart. He has already been shepherding people in God's house and his own house. And it's not a job to him. It is a life to him. And when the Spirit calls a man to this ministry, the Spirit also gives him a calling or a craving or a consuming desire, verse 1, to serve. This is how it started with me. It was a consuming desire that just kept growing and growing. One translation says, he sets his heart on being an overseer. He desires, and there's two different Greek words here. The first is an aspiring, that's like a stretching out to reach for something. It's a longing for. It's translated in other places, a love for it. The second word, desire, is the same word translated in Psalm 42, verse 1, in the Septuagint, "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after thee, O God." That's the breathless or the insatiable or the unquenchable, internal, passionate hunger to serve and to care for souls. It becomes the burning burden of the man's heart. It becomes something all he can think about. It's what he lives for. He wants to pour his life into this. And the desire is not for a position or power, or he likes the idea of standing up in front or something like that. It is a desire to pastor. It is a desire to shepherd and to teach. Some men who have this calling by God's providence are able to be supported by a church part-time or full time. Many around the world who would have this desire, because of the economy where they live, it's not an option for them. And so they work like Paul in tent making, while they also pour whatever energies they have after that into the ministry with whatever time they have. But the important point here is a salary or a seminary does not produce this. It is the Spirit of God that produces this. I know some young guys who went to seminary at the same time as me because they felt called to preach. And as I've thought about that terminology and kind of measured it against Scripture, I don't really see the idea of someone who's called to be a preacher and not to be a shepherd. What we see in Scripture is a God-given desire first to shepherd and then to be able to teach flowing out of that in Ephesians 4:11, to serve in whatever way his gifts, the elders he serves with, determine how he would best use them. Preaching is one thing, shepherding is another, but God's Word joins them inseparably together in the grammar in Ephesians 4, verse 11. They belong together. The concept of shepherding and teaching. There must be a strong aspiring and desiring of this office and its work, because it's a tough work. It's a good work, but it is a tough work, and it's not for everyone. There is criticism. There is scrutiny. Some sheep at times will bite. And because we're imperfect shepherds, we bring on some heat on ourselves. And the good shepherd, the Lord, can use those times for men he calls to make them more effective shepherds. But without a strong sense of calling to be a shepherd, many will not continue in that ministry long term, as often happens. And it's also important that his wife affirms his calling and supports him completely in his calling. And his wife is an evidence of his calling. This is the first thing they looked at before they would even accept me into the seminary that I attended. They talked with my wife, and they had her write out why she felt called to be a pastor's wife, and that she was completely behind this for the rest of her life as well. It's important that the desires be balanced with the wisdom of God's people and matched with godly believers who are affirming and confirming his ministry and gifting or call. And sometimes people may have a desire to serve, and maybe that desire will never be someone who holds an office in the church, but that's still a good desire to be channeled in the right way. But the calling we're talking about here, here's how Jim George sums it up in the book Rediscovering Pastoral Ministry. He sums it up under an acronym, CALL, C-A-L-L. The first is, or one of them is confirmation, C, confirmation from God and from godly people, and then abilities, A, shepherding, teaching, and oversight. And then L, there's this longing. There's a motive to serve for God's glory. There are some people who have some abilities, but who have declined serving in the office of elder. There is also a lifestyle. There's got to be a longing to serve in this particular way. And there's also got to be a lifestyle of integrity, which leads us to the third point. First point is his commitment to be a family shepherd. Number two, his calling to be a church family shepherd. And then number three, his character like Christ, the good shepherd. His character is like Christ, the good shepherd. Verse 2 says, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. And that's really a statement of character. And really down through verse 9, this is all about character, as many have noticed. But what not everyone who studied this has noticed is that this is also, it's about character, but it's also about Christ, the shepherd. This is what 1 Peter 2:25 says of Christ. You were straying like sheep, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer, same word, of your soul. Jesus is the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. He is the pattern of shepherds and overseers that we are to reflect. Jesus is the good shepherd, John 10. Jesus is the great shepherd, Hebrews 13. And a human shepherd and a human overseer is to seek to reflect the character of Jesus, who is the ultimate blameless one. He is the ultimate shepherd, the ultimate overseer. He is the only perfect pastor who perfectly fulfilled everything in this list. And it is by his strength that he enables and empowers imperfect servants to reflect him in his ministry, in his church. In verse 2, the word husband is the same Greek word used of Christ and his church in Ephesians 5. The term sober-minded or prudent speak of the sobriety or the seriousness or the reverence that we certainly see of Jesus in the Gospels. He was self-controlled. He was respectable. Jesus was all those things. He was hospitable. The word used for hospitable is literally one who shows love to strangers. That's what marked Jesus. He was one. He didn't have a house. He didn't have a place to lay his head at night, but he was hospitable. He was friendly. He was loving to strangers, and those who serve as shepherds of his church must be as well. So this is something, one of the few things that's not just character, but something of outward actions and patterns. We're to look in the patterns of hospitality. Look for his genuine interest and his initiative to get to know those he doesn't know as well, which really shows that he loves them more than his own comfort. Look for a man who stays after to talk with people he doesn't know and who goes out of his way to make people feel at home in his presence. Someone who has people in his home if he has a home, and someone who enjoys and expresses warm fellowship. The next term is able to teach. Of course, Christ was the greatest teacher in all kinds of various settings. And this is, honestly, probably a lot of churches all around America, this is the main thing that they're looking for, if not the only thing. Some pastoral search teams almost entirely or exclusively focus on this one requirement here, but there's a lot more to what God is looking for than can the boy preach. This is part of a bigger list. It's the main difference with the deacon requirements in verses 8 through 13. Elders must be, literally the translation is, skilled teachers. An elder is someone who can preach or teach before a group with some skill, and there can be different levels of that within the eldership. But Titus also adds that he must be someone who is able to proclaim sound doctrine. He's a man of doctrine, and he can defend doctrine, and he can refute challenges that come to doctrine and to his teaching. He's able to biblically confront error or sin and deal with those who challenge him, and that's one of the things that we're also to look for. How has someone handled criticism or opposition? How does he deal with challenges? When he's had relational fallouts with different people, how has he sought to resolve those, or even in his own family? If you look at 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, where it talks about the elders preaching, it says in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. There are some who they need to be able to preach and teach, but there are some who especially labor in that. And the context here in verse 18 is those who the church would support or give wages to. We could speak of staff elders, if you will. An elder is worthy of financial remuneration, or he can decline financial support and serve voluntarily. Some may choose to work full-time in other occupations, but there are others who may be worthy of double honor or greater support for their labors. I think the idea is there the church may want to support them full-time to free them up to devote their gifts full-time. The elders are to be able to preach or teach, but there are some in verse 17 who will be especially working hard and leading well and laboring in the word, and it's evident of God's blessing as they preach and teach, so the church supports them to do it. Their governing is also spoken of here, and their gifting is to be honored and supported financially when possible to free the man with gifts from outside employment and distraction to be able to pour himself into full-time ministry. But we need to, this chapter also says, not be too hasty to appoint someone to public ministry. That's what verse 22 tells us of, not to lay hands on. And that's the public appointing, commissioning, or ordination, if you will, in a public way to ministry. And in verse 19, the congregation is to bring forward concerns to elders for any concerns that they would have for them to look into. And in verse 24, and this is all the context of laying hands on people, it talks about how in verse 24, sinful patterns can be evident to God's people. And then verse 25 says their good works also are evident and observable. And it's clear to me that this is not just something that God calls elders to look into. This is something that God expects his Spirit-filled people to also be a part of and be able to discern through this process. And this takes us back to 1 Timothy 3, which I think this is written so that the church would also know this is what God is looking for. And God has given us his Spirit to be a part of this process. Verse 3 of chapter 3 says he's not to be a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. And again, Jesus is the ultimate picture and pattern. You don't have to have a dictionary to know what each of these words means. Just think of Christ in the Gospels. Think of the Lord. Think of Jesus Christ. Think of someone who is becoming Christ-like. The Good Shepherd is perfect in all these areas. His under-shepherds must be pursuing him in all these areas. There can be no reproach on his character, no blame, no valid accusation that can stick to a church shepherd in his commitment, number one, to be a family shepherd, in his calling to be a church family shepherd, in his character like Christ, the Good Shepherd. And then the fourth and final one is his care for people as their shepherd. His care for people as their shepherd. And we've looked at verses 4 through 5 already, but I just want you to notice kind of parenthetically at the end of verse 5, there's this statement which just takes this for granted. How will he care for or take care of God's church? In other words, that's what this is all about. Someone who's an elder or a pastor is someone who is to care for or take care of God's church. This Greek word is used in only one other place. It's used to describe the compassionate care of, in the story we call the Good Samaritan, the man who went out of his way to care for this hurt man, while there were other religious leaders of Israel who did not care for him. That's Luke 10, verses 34 through 35. And Jesus said the Samaritan man had compassion, Luke 10, 33, and that moved him to care for the man. Luke's gospel also says that Jesus had compassion. He had compassion on a widow who died in Luke chapter 7. The gospels tell us Jesus, as he saw multitudes of people, his heart was moved with compassion because he saw all these people like sheep without a shepherd. These people needed shepherding, and his heart was moved with compassion to want to shepherd these people. And it says he was moved then to begin to teach them. The men Christ calls to shepherd his sheep must share his heart of compassion and care for them. And to care for them spiritually, not just of their external needs, but of their true heart and their true spiritual needs. It says when Jesus had compassion on those who were like sheep without a shepherd, he began to teach them. That's exactly what Ephesians 4:11 talks about. Someone who is a shepherd teacher. He is a shepherd first, and then his teaching flows out of a shepherd's heart. That's exactly what we should be looking for. Someone who would be an elder or a pastor, someone who has a shepherd's heart, someone who is a teacher who truly cares for the sheep and meets their spiritual needs. And again, not perfectly in every way, but this is something that should be evident to God's people. There may be moments where he's distracted, but the pattern of his life should be evident to people that he is someone who cares for them. And the last part is how his compassion and interactions with others in the flock. I think 1 Timothy 5 kind of speaks to this. 1 Timothy 5 verse 1 says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows." In other words, what's clear here is this is someone who shares care and sensitivity with the people he interacts with, young and old. He seeks to honor the older like parents. He seeks to come alongside the younger like as their brother in Christ, not as a harsh person, but as a compassionate, caring person. In some ways, his ability with people is just as important, if not more important, than his ability in preaching. 1 Timothy 3, verse 6, just to kind of round this out, highlights his maturity or his humility. Does he come across as proud? And again, this is something that you don't have to be an elder to discern if someone comes across this way. Look at chapter 3, verse 6. "He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit." It's a very picturesque language. "Puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil." And I think far more important than preaching ability is his humility. Is he puffed up with conceit? Is that how he comes across? Is he someone who is approachable? Is he someone who is easy to talk to? Someone who is open and transparent and seeks to be meek? Verse 7 says, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders. And again, I think the pattern and the point of all these is not that there's never a moment or there's never a weakness in any of these areas, but there's not a glaring weakness or something obvious that people can point to in light of these things. And when it says he must be thought well of by outsiders, this is something that we as elders have been looking into. We've been for a while now talking to different people who have known him, those in extended family who have spiritual mindset, talking with those who know his character and reputation, and those who have observed him in his home with his family and at work, those inside his church, those who are outside his church, to make sure he has a good reputation there, and really going down the list here in these things, in this passage here, asking them specific questions. We spent hours with him as elders, but part of this process is also for leaders and discerning people, the church who will be getting to know him and his family this week. And if any of you have concerns in any of these areas as you observe him in these next couple of weeks, it's incumbent upon you to let any of us elders know. There's also a good time, as we did last summer, as we go through this passage here, if there's a name that stands out to you that you see developing and growing into these areas and that you would want us to consider as an elder in the future, there is a two-sided form in your bulletin for that, and it goes through and kind of defines and parallels these statements here for elders or for deacons. It goes through their qualifications. And so if what you can do is you can give those to any of us or leave them in the boxes of any of us as elders, and you can leave your name on them so we can talk with you further. If there's concerns or questions you have, even in regards to these qualifications or even in regards to our leadership here and those who are serving in these ways in line with 1 Timothy 5 verse 19, we encourage you to talk with us or share that with us. In some cases, there have been men who have been nominated for an office that we have asked, and some have declined a desire to serve, or their schedule right now is not one that allows them to serve. But I, as I said before, I believe there's men in this room that God will have to serve in the future as servants and as shepherds of this church. There's also in your bulletin an insert called a pastor search job description. And it starts with a scriptural study, and I give this to you. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but to help you kind of be walking along with us in the scriptures that have been impressed upon us that we've been trying to consider. The Bible doesn't use the term associate pastor. It doesn't give you a job description for an associate pastor. But if we use a term like that for a second full-time pastor, just know biblically that what it's talking about is a fellow elder or a fellow shepherd, which Scripture does have a lot to say about. The New Testament doesn't, as I've said before, use the term senior pastor. I've said, if anything, I feel like I am a freshman pastor. And what I lack in age, I make up for in even more inexperience. Some of you will get that later. But I am not the pastor, which is good news. I am not the pastor, the senior or solo pastor of this church. And God didn't design his church to depend on one man. I am part of a plurality of pastors or elders who biblically equally share pastoral shepherding with me. Mark Freeman, John Rucker, Cliff Peppers, biblically speaking, are in the same office and position, even if they work outside the church. God has called us together. The word pastor is just the biblical word for shepherd. There's not a different office in the New Testament for pastor versus elder. It's one office. And the New Testament doesn't talk about staff either in the way that we use the term. It does talk about the shepherd's rod and staff, which comforts me in Psalm 23. That's a different type of staff. But the Lord is my shepherd. He is my senior pastor. Peter calls him my chief shepherd in 1 Peter 5, verse 4. He is the chief shepherd. He is the one who is above us, and he has ordained under-shepherds and teachers for local flocks. And in most corporations and many congregations and certainly in many governments, there are staff members. You've seen the pictures there in a pyramid structure, and there's someone at the top, and then there's other levels below them. But in New Testament church government, there is no human hierarchy like that. The head of the church is not me. The head of the church is Jesus Christ alone. He is the head, end of verse 15. And underneath is a plurality and equality of shepherds, pastors, elders, equally underneath Jesus, the chief shepherd. And your bulletin there, and I'll just kind of talk through this a little bit and give you these prayer requests. In your bulletin there, it talks about a pastor search job description, the collective priorities of elders, who are also called overseers or pastors in the New Testament as a body. They're called to take care of God's church, as exemplified in their leadership and their families. We've looked at that. Scripture we haven't looked at is James 5, 14 and 16, which talks about them praying over and with the weak together, helping if needed with spiritual or sin issues. And certainly other Christians can do that as well, but it talks about how you can call upon the elders and they will come and do this. And want to encourage you to call upon us when you would like us to minister in that way, one or more of us. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 2 says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. In Acts chapter 6, you can study this further, but they talked about how they needed to devote to prayer and the ministry of the word. There's a lot of different things that pastors or leaders could get caught up in. The apostles were the original preaching shepherds of the church. The offices or the titles of elder and deacon developed later, but there were others needed to handle some of the day-to-day ministry so that the preachers and teachers would not neglect their most vital ministry of the word, not just in the pulpit, but from house to house in Acts 20, and day and night admonishing each one. And there's that verse in Acts 20, 28 that we read earlier. And then the next section here kind of talks about the idea of preaching or staff pastors or shepherds within the elders. There's an equal office, but some may have more focused time. And the biblical basis for this is one or more elders may be supported by the church to focus labors in the word or teaching, 1 Timothy 5, 17 through 18. But being called a pastor or supported financially by the church full-time or part-time does not put a man in a different office or position biblically. I hope that's clear to you. There's only two offices in the New Testament. There are elders, or they're also called pastors or overseers, and there are deacons. Those are the two biblical offices. Christ appointed all of his apostles to lead his early church, but there is also, even among those leaders there can be gifts, or there can be someone whose gifts are exercised in a particular way, like Peter in John 21, verses 15 through 17, I think is the pattern of a leader among the leaders. He was particularly devoting himself to leading and feeding the sheep out of love for Christ. That's what Christ called him to do. And as you read the book of Acts, it's clear that Peter was someone who preached more than the others, but it's also clear this did not give him a higher rank or put him in a different office than the other apostles or elders. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3 makes that clear. He wasn't the senior pastor or shepherd in the way he referred to himself. He was a fellow elder under the only chief shepherd, who is Jesus. You would think if anyone could pull rank, it would be Peter, but he doesn't do that. And so just keep in mind, as we use terms, whether it's pastor, teacher, associate pastor, just keep in mind the biblical office and the biblical consideration is elder or pastor. There's not a hierarchy. There's not a pyramid. There can be a leader among leaders. There can be someone with a recognized role of pastor, teacher among elders who share the shepherding. I think Peter is an example of that. I think James, as you read Acts 15, also had that sort of role, and we see Timothy, I think 1 and 2 Timothy, and these letters written to him specifically, I think there's a clear understanding that he was a leader among the leaders. After describing the elder's role as taking care of the church in 1 Timothy 3, Paul instructs Timothy in the next chapter, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. I think Pastor Timothy would clearly need support in other tasks to not neglect these priorities. Just this last section here. Paul solemnly charges Timothy as an individual pastor to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Titus is also called to give special attention to teaching older believers to apply God's truth. Titus 2, 1 through 3, to help disciple younger men in the faith, verses 6 through 8, which is, I think, a real opportunity of growth for us. The discipleship of women is not the pastor's personal responsibility. Older women, Titus 2, are to fulfill that role. But discipleship is a responsibility for all of God's followers. We are all called to make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. And Titus and Timothy seem to emphasize the important role of pastors in this. So I want to just close with, on the backside of the scriptural application, the ways we've, in our particular setting here, tried to apply some of these things. I want to just give you some ways that you can be praying the next couple of weeks. I trust you already have been praying as we've asked you to, but here's some specific ways I would ask you to pray. Pray for the current shepherds of this church for wisdom and guidance in regards to Kevin. Pray, secondly, for this congregation, that they would love and support Kevin and his family and welcome them, and that the Lord would knit the hearts of sheep and shepherd together according to the Lord's will. Pray for Kevin and Mandy and their children to sense Christ's leading and sense the love of this flock in their transparency and in their transition time, for them considering a new community and in church. And I would also add this, knowing what it's like to go through this process and to be in a busy time, pray for them for a deepened relationship with the Lord and with each other in this busy season of life, and for relationships to begin with this church family, even this next week, according to God's will. I want to just close today with the words of Hebrews 13. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Pray for us. Well, he says, let them do this with joy. And then he says, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience. We are desiring to act honorably in all things. And I would certainly say that on behalf of the leaders here. Pray for us as we desire to honor the Lord in all these things. And then verse 20 says these wonderful words. This will be our benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought you again, or brought from again, from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may he equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all God's sheep said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you that you are the good shepherd and that you will guide us. And Lord, we pray that you would strengthen your flock through this time, that you would be in a very special way working amongst us, giving us the wisdom and the heart of yourself as our shepherd and also as our Father. We thank you, Lord, and we commit these things to you in Christ's name. Amen.